Before we get into the text of Scripture, there was one other thing that was mentioned to me. February 18th, so you can write it in your bulletin if you want, or mark your calendars, since you always have your bulletin with you. Mark it down, that there, sorry, a family fellowship meal. So February 18th is a family fellowship meal, and there will be more details to come. But just to get it in your heads and to get it on your calendars and extra piece for your bulletin, just write that down. So that was a message from Diane for that. It's been in the planning and in the works for a little bit, and she has given us a date, February 18th. So if you have your Bibles now, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a quote I'd like to add, just with the conversation this morning and the prayers going forward. It was by J.I. Packer. He said, God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as his chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. Let's read together 1 Timothy 2, 1 to verse 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. They may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Excuse me. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Verse 8, we're not going to get to today. It was my plan and my hope, but we're going to leave that one out. And then into 9, I'm excited about the next piece we're going into, but I am excited about this as well. So I want to give a little recap from last week to get us going too. But before I do that, let's pray together again. Father, I thank you for your word at this very moment that we have just heard and your word that we've already heard this morning and the praises that we've heard this morning and the pleas that we've heard this morning and the intercession on behalf of others that we've heard this morning that we've given to you, Father. And I thank you that we who do believe and have a new hope do know and should know that we can come before you on behalf of others and plead for the prayers that they request. And as well, Father, that we can intercede in that way. It is a blessing that we have the opportunity to do so. But we do have the obligation to pray for those who do not know you and to come to the knowledge and the truth of the gospel. And Father, I just ask that you give us strength, because for people to know the truth of the gospel, we need to speak it. So help us to know it in our lives as we read the word and to be able to represent the glory of God through our life and through our words. And I ask now, as we study through this text of Scripture, that you would enlighten us and open our ears and our hearts and our minds to comprehend and understand your truth. So I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we did talk a little bit about how ignorantly Paul was in his unbelief, how ignorant he was in his belief. Paul rejected, I brought up, the deity of God being Jesus, and persecuted those who believed in the name of Jesus. Paul bullied God's people to renounce faith in Christ, but God opened his eyes and used him to bring the ministry of Christ through Paul himself to the people. God's patience towards Paul was great, and it is an example for all people that God was willing to show patience and willing to use Paul for an example to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. Then Paul, as we talked last week, reminded Timothy of his commission and affirmed him to charge in a charge because he was appointed by God, and it was through prayer that he was appointed as well, and through prophecy. And he wanted Timothy to know that he was not like Alexander and Hymenaeus, who rejected their faith and good conscience through searing. So he wanted Paul to fight the good fight. You are called to do this, Paul, or Timothy. He wanted Timothy to fight the good fight. Timothy, you are called to fight the good fight. So he is able to finish well. He can finish well. So Paul encouraged a young pastor in the Lord through hard struggles, false teachers coming through the congregation, coming through the church and the body as it was growing. And get the names right here. Paul was reminding Timothy of what the Lord had done within him and the call that was put on Timothy's life, and that Timothy was able to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. So that was a little bit of last week. And then this week, right away, Paul, we see him, he just kind of blasts right in here, and he says, first of all, but now in chapter 2, we have the church order being displayed. And this actually goes through from chapter 2 and chapter 3 and onward to verse 13. You can see church establishment happening at this time. And Paul was giving it to Timothy to bring to the body of believers that were in Ephesus, and that he could stand firm on this and be able to bring it well, because it was the doctrine of God brought through Paul. So, as we dive into chapter 2, I think it is good to keep in mind the damage that has been done by false teachers. Remember that as we go through this. Paul started with that, and it's still throughout this whole book of Timothy. But false teachers had done damage to the body of believers. It was affecting the gospel. It was affecting the ministry that was there. Timothy is repairing the damage caused by false implications of God's gospel. They were trying to say a different gospel. By instilling proper behavior in the household of God and establishment of one body in Christ, this can be fulfilled. I believe prayer is essential, as Paul directs us in chapter 2 that prayer is essential. And it is essential for God's ministry. It's essential for us as a body. And I just love this morning how, and often mornings, we come together and we pray together. We pray on behalf of others. We praise about what the Lord has done. And we use the word for what it's for, to encourage and uplift or to rebuke. It is there for us, and we must not forget that. And prayer is essential for us as believers. And I know that we can get used to running the race kind of like a machine, and then we start to neglect our obligations in prayer. It happens, but that's why we need to refocus. We need to recenter ourselves and evaluate ourselves from time to time. Die to self every day, Paul said. We are fulfilling God's calling on our lives as we pray together, and as we share the gospel, and as we encourage one another as believers. So the church should build off of prayer. There is power in the local gathering of believers, and there is power in prayer. And I've said before, the church, body needs a praying pastor, and the church needs a praying congregation. The work, those work hand in hand. Another quote, I'm going to give another quote this morning already. It is from John Piper. He said, "Therefore, prayer highly exalts and glorifies God precisely by pursuing everything we long for in Him and not ourselves. In prayer, we admit our poverty and God's prosperity, our bankruptcy and His bounty, our misery and His mercy." And then I want to give another quote right away. R.C. Sproul said, "Jesus has entered the Holy of Holies to make daily intercession for His people. We are a people whose King prays for us by name." So Paul makes the point of reminding Timothy where his focus needs to be in this text in chapter 2. Timothy is faced with false teachers, but he can be focused on prayer and worship. Prayer edifies, prayer uplifts, prayer binds believers together, prayer changes our focus from self-preservation to trusting in God. So first of all, which I said earlier, first of all, Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1, first of all, this is kind of a focus throughout this whole chunk too, first of all, which is pointing out prayer. First of all, which is the word exhort in the King James Version. I'm sure some of you have those here today. And exhort is to urge, encourage someone, and to encourage someone in a direction. That direction is being prayer. It's pretty simple, right? Paul is trying to say, pray. First of all, indicates that Paul wanted his readers to understand that prayer is important. Sometimes we can leave prayer to be the last thing we do. Or, when difficulty comes, then we pray. Prayer should be first and foremost in our lives. And prayer and praying for all people is an absolute necessity for the church, for the church body. We need to do this. We can see from the text that Paul is making much of all in every, in, well, not in every, but it's kind of all through it. But in verses 1, 4, and 6, let's just read through those. I'm just going to read right from the beginning. Verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people." Verse 4. "Who desires all people," this is God who desires this, "who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Then verse 6, "who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now Paul brings a remedy to praying for all people. And he gives that in verse 1, which was with supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. And I think a lot of that was already done this morning for an example for us as we prayed together. So prayers, though, is an act of worship. When it talks here, it's an act of worship. But in our act of worship through prayers, we don't just come with all our wants and needs, which can happen from time to time. I want this, or I need. We can do that with the Lord. We can come to Him that way. We come with a heart. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be coming with a heart that gives gratitude to God, our Savior. This is why prayers of thankfulness are important too. But supplications is an offering, a request for a need. Offering a request for a need. So supplications and prayers. So prayers is an act of worship. Supplications is offering a request for a need. Intercessions is petitioning on behalf of another. We confidently come to God on behalf of another, knowing God hears. Thanksgivings, we probably know this. Thanks, giving thanks. It's pretty straightforward, right? But when we pray, our thankfulness should come, as I said earlier, gratitude in who God is and His grace that is given to us. I believe it's best when the church prays to not just add a thanks at the end. When we should always be thankful from the beginning of our prayers. We should always be thankful when we pray, not just at the end. And this was what will help us in our prayers, so we're not always asking for what we want or for what we need, but we're praying God's will. I want to bring up Daniel 6:10-11. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it to you. You probably know it, or maybe know it by heart, but it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Daniel is a really good example for us. As believers, he displays what we should be doing in prayer. But it doesn't mean that you should just be on your knees. I mean, there's all different ways. We do our traditional thing where we bow our heads, right? We fold our hands. We close our eyes. We see many other areas in Scripture that point about laying on your bed, standing up, eyes lifted. There's many places in Scripture that point out different ways to pray. I don't think that Paul was trying to strictly state how we should be praying. I know in verse 8 he does give for men and how they're to pray with holy hands, but those holy hands is really pointing out how there should not be animosity between those leading in the congregation. Men in general should not have animosity. And with false teachers being within the church, there would have been friction going on. So those who are true followers of Christ and teaching the right doctrine of God need to stay on the right course and pray with holy hands, lifted holy hands to God, not with controversy. So Daniel says in verse 10, though, I want to say this again, as he had done previously. So this wasn't the first time that Daniel come up to his window, prayed, city was looking out, seeing the whole city. This was a continuous thing. And then the plea was brought, and then everything happens from there on. But Daniel knew that he should come to his God, and he gave thanks to his God. So, what ultimately is Paul telling us then? We have Daniel as an example. We have Paul saying, first of all, for all people we must pray. God, our Savior, desires all people. Well, again, pray for all people, even rulers. God has established authorities and nothing is out of his hand. We need to believe that. Nothing is out of God's hand. God has established what is before us. Even though we may not always agree with everything that's going on with our government, this is why I want to remind you of Romans 13, 1 to 5, which, if you can, turn with me to Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read that with you. Join with me. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to God's to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Then verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So we see right from the beginning of this whole thing, government authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We can find that in other scriptures too to prove the fact of that. But just with Romans, we can see that God has instituted the authorities that are there. So why would we pray for rulers? Because verse 2 states it for us, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Pray for all those who are in high positions. Pray for them. Pray for your government. Often, we can be in such an upheaval about our government and the way our government is leading Canada, just specifically here in Canada. I know there's other countries to put in play. That we may forsake praying for those who have been established by God in governance. So we must pray for them. We can spend our time and focus on complaining. I know I've stepped into this a few times, stepped in the poop and done what I shouldn't have done and said stuff that I shouldn't have said about the government. But we need to come before God and repent. So we can spend our time and focus on complaining. how they lead wrong, and in return, we neglect our duty as Christians to pray for what God has established, which we just saw in Romans. We need to be careful on how we talk about the government. I'm not saying, though, that we should not stand up for what is right, and there are things within the government that they're going against the laws that are already written out, and we can stand up for truth and for what is right. And then we pray in doing so. But prayer must go first. I know I've been in many conversations through the years where men sit down and they complain and they give in-depth reasons and thoughts on their reasons why the government shouldn't do what they're doing or that they should stop doing what they're doing. And then it kind of just sits there. But I have been in prayers where people pray for the government, men too, men, women, that pray diligently for the government on behalf of them, that they would be saved as well. But if we're not given in prayer for the government, we need to change our habit. I've talked to you often about habits. We need to have good habits. They will help us. So we have a priority and a purpose to pray for all people. And again, even rulers, they're included in this. So pray for those who are unsaved. Why should we pray for those who are saved? Why should we pray for rulers? Let me take you back to verse 1 and 4 and 6 again. As I said to you before, verse 1, I'm just going to jump a little bit into it. It says, thanksgivings be made for all people. Verse 4, who desire all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I love that end of that verse. So he desires all people to be saved as well, though, within this. God desires all people to be saved. Verse 4 says, desires. I just love this. Desires is a verb and a noun in the English, and from the Greek, it is to want and to will. God wills all to be saved. We know not all will be saved, but God wills all to be saved. Paul was not teaching that all would be saved or that he was teaching universalism, because not all will be saved, which I just stated earlier. We may never be able to fully explain God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I know some people might put free will in there, but I really like the word responsibility. It, I believe, has more impact, because free will can be tossed all over the place, I find, and it's like here and there and everywhere, and free will and all this stuff. Responsibility. Man has responsibility. We see that through Scripture. We see God's sovereignty through Scripture, all throughout it. But the fact that we can believe and hold to is that God is sovereign and that there is man's responsibility. But not only that we find hope, not only in that, but we do find hope knowing that we have a Savior who has stood in on our behalf for all people, not just some people. And that's what Paul is getting across here. They were supposed to pray for all people, not just a few, not just a select few. Otherwise, we can just start to say, well, I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to pray for them. My neighbor was mean to me last week. I don't want to pray for that one. He yelled at me, whatever it is. We don't agree with them. I'm not praying for that person. We need to pray for all people. We need to pray for salvation of people, because Christ is the one who intercedes on their behalf. He interceded on our behalf because he's the mediator between God and man. Don't forget that. We may never be able to fully explain God's sovereignty or what I said with man's responsibility. We know that, but we know that we have Christ, the mediator who stands in before us. So verse 3 says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Now we know that the Pharisees, they loved to pray only to have approval of man so that they could sound good before man. They wanted the praise. The praise was not given to God. They wanted the praise to be given to them because they prayed beautifully. But Christian believers pray because they know it is pleasing to God when we petition before God on behalf of others and come before God with our needs. It is the sweetness to his ears to hear the prayers of his children, us as children, believers. We pray for the will of God to be done and not to selfishly pray for our own wills to be done. Something else to take note of in verse 4 is knowledge and truth. It's interesting that it's here. I don't know if you've ever noticed it before, but knowledge and truth, they're put together. These deal with false teachings. Knowledge and truth bring out truth, and it deals with people who want to teach falsely, because knowledge comes from God and truth comes from God. And we need to pray for one another and brothers and sisters that we can come to the knowledge and the truth of God. So we pray as well for all people, not just brothers and sisters, that they come to understand that there is one God and one who stands in on our behalf. As I said earlier, Christ, our mediator. Something else to note too in this text, because times and seasons of our lives and what's going on, history proves that there was no creeds, there was no doctrines going out yet. The church was being established. Baptism, communion that we're doing this morning, all this stuff was starting to become established. It was, the church was growing, and there was Judaism, there was Gentile. They were supposed to be coming one, coming to one, to be one body through Christ. So there was a lot of different conflicts, and the church was being established. Everything was happening, and there would have been persecution going on. We know that Nero was at this time. We know that later on we know that there is a fire that happens where the temple is destroyed for the Jews. That is taken from them. So there's a lot going on in this time period from 60 AD to 70 AD. There's a lot of situations and different conflicts going on. 40 AD to 60, 70 AD. There's a lot of situations going on. And they had the Old Testament scriptures. There was letters going about. So there was a lot of establishment that needed to be done. And Paul was confident in what he brought to the church at Ephesus and to many other churches. He was confident because he knew that he was chosen by God to bring the word of God to Gentiles. So remember that in this text too, and as we go through this more. Now, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Paul points out the fact that there is only one God and one mediator, which is Christ, and one ransom. Christ paid the price for our sins. When we have been saved by God, he does not hold any sin over us. We are secured through the mediator, the ransom of Christ before God. When we are a child of God, he sees the goodness of Christ on us. Our sin is no more. I think that we could not remind ourselves enough of that confidence that we have, that our sin is not remembered. It's done. Our sin is not held over us. God does not come up and say, remember when you used to do that? No, he does not do that. Our sin is not remembered by God, because he sees Christ upon us. He sees the glory of his Son and the work of his Son done for us as believers. And the message that we're supposed to bring to the lost is the message that we get and that we grasp, that there is a mediator that stands in before God on our behalf.
Amen.
Amen is right, yes. So, 1 Timothy 4. There's a piece in here I just want to read to you, because I think it's a really good reminder for us. 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." And then a reminder that I love this piece too. I mean, I love all the scripture, but I keep saying I love. But I do love it. Titus 3:7, it says, So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have been made right. If you come back up into verse 5, it says, He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then Paul said in 8, The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We have been made right and justified by God through the work of Christ. Paul was appointed in verse 7, though. We see here, I'm going to read it to you first. Follow with me. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul was appointed to preach, to be a preacher and an apostle, to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles at the right time. When we pray for lost souls, we are praying that God would save them through the work of Christ. We are praying that God's will be done. We, as believers, have a responsibility to share the good news and to pray for lost souls. This is how the testimony of at the proper time, is going forth. Just as Paul was chosen at the right time, we make disciples and disciples make disciples. It all just keeps going because it is at the right time. And it is the time that is now for us to pray for the unsaved and for us to share the gospel. I want to give a comment that Warren Wiersbe stated in verse 6. And then we'll pray together here. If the basis for prayer is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then prayer is a most important activity in a church. Not to pray is to slight the cross. To pray only for ourselves is to deny the worldwide outreach of the cross. To ignore lost souls is to ignore the cross. All men, people, is the key to this paragraph. We pray for all because Christ died for all. And it is God's will that all be saved. We must give ourselves to God to be a part of His worldwide program to reach people before it is too late. Let's pray again together right now. Father, I just thank You again for Your word. I thank You for the word that You gave to Paul to put on his heart, to bring to Timothy, and for us to be able to read it here today. I thank You how You chose Paul, and that You opened his eyes to see that he was persecuting Christ. He was not bringing the gospel beforehand when his name was Saul. He thought he was doing what was right. He was working in ignorance. But You were merciful, and You opened his eyes. I thank You, Father, for showing us mercy who believe and opening our eyes. I thank You, Father, for being patient with us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know You or personally know You as their Savior, I just ask that You would work on their heart and at this very moment that You would open their eyes to see the grace of God and God our Savior through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who stood in on our behalf. And if we believe, His covering of our sin is there for us. His body, His blood was laid out for us if we believe. So I thank You, Father, for the faith that You have given me through the work of Jesus Christ. I thank You for the word that we have that we can study through. I thank You for the excitement and the uplifting that it has given me to hear of brothers and sisters, these brothers and sisters, reading through their scriptures and set and have set it in their life to read fully through the scriptures I thank you for the many times that many of us have diligently done so. And I just ask that if there's anyone here too that thinks, well, I've read through the Bible, I don't need to read it again, that they would be diligent to read it again and to read it again and to read it again and to read it again. I just thank you again, Father, that we have the opportunity to take communion together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a blessing it is that you have given to us to remember the work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.